Tonight, then, we want to look at Psalm 75. We're not going to isolate any one particular verse. We're going to look at the whole psalm, Psalm 75. And the title I want to give to our short meditation tonight is Delivered by God. Delivered by God. The title to the chief musician, Al-Tashith, a psalm or song of Asaph. We're inclined to believe that Asaph wrote this psalm. The title Al-Tashith, it simply means do not destroy. Do not destroy. And there are one or two psalms that have this title. Exactly what it means or why it's in the title, we're not certain. But it's certainly a very important psalm. It's maybe a difficult psalm for us to grasp in isolation. And that is why I read Psalm 74 also. Because they are a couple. They're a couplet. 3 weeks ago, we tried to have a look at Psalm 74. And Psalm 74 was simply a plea and a cry to the Lord. How long? How long, Lord, before thou dost intervene? How long before thou dost rescue thy people and rescue thy cause? The psalmist was very clear and forthright and frank. He outlined the desperate condition that he found himself in and that the church found themselves in. And it did seem as if God had, in some sense, cast them off and forgotten about them. And the psalmist, obviously full of faith, he was indeed faithful. He cried out to the Lord, and this was the essence of his prayer. How long? How long is this going to go on? How long is the enemy going to reproach the Lord and his work? They're destroying the synagogues. They're burning them down. They're using axes to destroy the wood paneling and everything. And there seems to be no response from God. And the psalm concludes that there is no response. There is none. The psalmist ultimately does believe that God indeed will intervene. And he cites what God has done in times past. And we believe that some of these references here in Psalm 74 were to when the people of Israel came out of Egypt and when they went into the promised land, when the Jordan was dried up and when they went through on dry ground. All of these things have been rehearsed. And the psalmist was telling the Lord of what he has done in times past, hoping that God would do something wonderful in times that they find themselves in. He was acknowledging that God was sovereign. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou art the great creator. Nothing is impossible. How long? How long? Well, he doesn't get an answer in Psalm 74. But in Psalm 75, he does. He does. And that's why we've entitled it, Delivered by God. Verse 1, let's just go through the psalm. Verse 1, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. Why? Why? Well, because for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Whatever God did, we're not told. Why the Psalm 74 and 75 were written, we don't know the exact occasion. We don't know what caused the psalmist to cry out in despair. Some people think it's maybe the time when David was fully recognized as the king of Israel. He had a lot of opposition to overcome. And some reckon maybe the psalm was written then. We're not certain about that. My own inclination is that the psalm was a prophetic psalm. And it was written for the church in subsequent ages. Could be around the time when Hezekiah had that difficulty with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who had surrounded Jerusalem and who was about to capture it, but the Lord intervened wonderfully. We cannot be certain of the exact occasion when it was written, but whatever it was, the Lord indeed had worked. The Lord had delivered, and the Lord had rescued. And this is what is the result of it in Psalm 75. First of all, they begin to praise the Lord. They give thanks unto the great God of heaven for being delivered. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. You will know that his name is also a term that's given whereby God reveals himself. And God reveals himself in providence. He reveals himself in his works of providence. So God revealed himself in some sense in how he delivered his people at that time. We don't know exactly the details, but it was causing the psalmist to rejoice and to give thanks. And this is something that should characterize the church, the people of God, continually, especially when God delivers, especially when God answers prayer. It does seem that the Lord moved in this particular occasion when they were in truly dire straits, when any other hope was exhausted, when they were relying entirely upon the Lord their God. Then God moved. Man's extremity, as someone has said, I think man's extremity is God's opportunity. And it's good for the people of God when they feel and when they sense their own weakness. It's then that they rely upon the Lord their God like they've never done before. It is a tremendous handicap for the people of God, for the church, to be self-sufficient, to be ones who can rely upon their own efforts, their own achievements, their own gifts, or their own graces. It truly is that when we are weak and when we know our weakness, then we are strong, because that weakness will drive us to the great God of heaven. And then when deliverance comes, our mouths indeed will be full of praise to our great God. Verse 2 will tell us, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Commentators are not agreed upon who uttered these words, but I am inclined to think that these words were the words of God himself. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. And what he's saying here is, when I'm ready to move, when I'm ready to work, when everything has fitted up the way I wanted, then I will judge. David, the psalmist, Asaph, I should say, the psalmist, had been crying out in Psalm 74. He'd been crying out, how long? Here's God's response. When I shall receive the congregation, when everything's right, when the right opportunity, when it's fitted, when all things have fallen into place, I will judge uprightly. And this is what happened here. The Lord let the wicked ran rampant, it would seem, for a certain period of time. The church was brought low, the church was discouraged, the church cried out to the living God. For a time it seemed as if he had abandoned them. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Verse 1 of Psalm 74. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. And this is surely an encouragement for God's people today. We might well think, and come on, let's be honest with ourselves. We cry out to God in prayer. It does seem as if he does not hear us and he does not answer us. This is surely what the psalmist must have felt in Psalm 74. Did he give up? No. But at the time appointed by God from all eternity, I will judge uprightly. The wicked indeed will have their day. The wicked, the Lord has them on a leash. It is true to say that in some real sense, the devil is a servant of the Lord. He is bound. He has limitations. And he has his will and he has his desires. But ultimately, he is the servant of the Lord. And he will be able to go so far along with all his supporters, as we may say. But when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Let us be encouraged then. God has not left the throne. God is still upon heaven. God is still unfolding his perfect, eternal plan. And we are part of it. Oh yes, a very tiny part of it. And we see so little and we only know what happens. We cannot see the future. We know something of the past, but we cannot see the future. But ultimately, we know that God indeed will bring to pass all that he has ordained. So, the fact that God will judge is to be an encouragement for the people of God to continue to pray that the Lord's blessing might be upon us and that he would add to our number such as should be saved. In verse 3, we are told the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bare up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Here the psalmist is giving a warning to the wicked. God will judge. Lift not up your horn on high. What is the horn? The horn is simply a sign of strength. And here the wicked are urged not to be filled with pride. Oh yes, they seem to be advancing. Yes, they seem to be making progress. Yes, the church and the people of God seem to be somewhat diminishing, but they are not to lift up their heads in pride. They must realize that the day will come when the Lord will call them to account. Speak not with a stiff neck. Speak not, realize that you have to deal with God. For as verse 7 tells them, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Here we're talking here about the wonderful providence of God. How God sets up one ruler for a time, emperors, kings, presidents, they're set up. They're put in a power, they're put in authority. They serve the purpose of God for a season and then they're taken down. And another one is put in their place and that same one whatever colour he may be, whatever his politics, whatever kind of rule he may well have. Nevertheless, the Lord has appointed him, and in some real sense, he is fulfilling the will of the living God. And this is to rob men of their pride. He putteth down one and setteth up another. The wicked had been running rampant through the church. And in the wonderful, mysterious, indescrutable providence of God, this was all part of God's plan. And throughout it all, he was going to bring something wonderful and good out of it. So here the psalmist is giving a warning to the enemies and the unbelievers and those who are against the cause of God. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Here we have then, God exercising his dominion over all things. And this is to truly encourage God's people these days. Because God indeed would deliver them. Deliver them in ways that maybe they couldn't have thought about. Ways that indeed would surprise them. But nevertheless, God was going to deliver them. Although God did not respond to them initially, and God left them for a while, yet when things seemed to be at the worst possible condition, when they could possibly least expect to have any kind of help or deliverance, God moved in. And surely, friends, for ourselves today and for the visible Christian church, is this not something to encourage the people of God? Is this not something to encourage our own congregation, yourselves? God has not left his cause. God has not utterly forsaken his people. It may well feel like that. This is often the way God's people might feel. But that's not the truth. Because we cannot rely upon our feelings in any sense. We are not ones who trust upon our feelings. If we trust upon our feelings, we will falter. We will fail. But Christianity is not to trust upon our feelings. Christianity is to trust upon the word of God. And he has said to us, never will I leave thee nor forsake thee. It is true. It is true that we may well feel that. That's what the psalmist felt. Hast thou cast us off forever? The answer is, I feel like it. But the real answer is, no, it is impossible. And therefore, for ourselves, it's to cause us to continue to pray and to continue to exercise faith and to realize that the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has given shall be fulfilled. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. These are the words that he said to his disciples. And these words are true. These words are true today as they were when they were first uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is building his church. He will build his church. He's building his church in our midst. We hope that the people of God who are in the church of God, that they are being built up in their most holy faith. We also hope that he will add to us such as should be saved. We have not seen many converts in recent days or weeks or months. Is that not true? But nevertheless, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is building his church. And we must realize and claim these promises and live in the light of these facts. That Christ has not abandoned his cause. Is there not a wonderful verse in Revelation? The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is what should encourage God's people. God's people indeed may go through difficult times. They may go through times when the light seems to have evaporated from them. But there will be better times. God will indeed deliver his people. And as verse 9 says, as he comes to return to this great subject of thanksgiving, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. One commentator, as he commented on this verse, said, here we have really in one verse the work of the church. Here we have the responsibility of every single one of us. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. What is the work of the church then? What was the commentator talking about when he said that this verse in some sense sums up the work of the church? Well, I will declare. Here is the work of the church. It is to declare. What are we to declare? We are to declare the message that's found in the Word of God. And does this not coincide with what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples as he left them before he went into heaven, the cloud, when he gave them the Great Commission? Go into all the world and teach and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that he had taught his disciples. Is this not what we're to declare? It truly is. This is what the church's message is. It's when the church loses its groundings, when it fails to live up to its great commission, when it gets involved in secondary issues. This is when the church loses its place. This is to be the primary importance of the Christian church. It is to declare the full counsel of God. That's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was parting from them. I have not failed to declare unto thee the whole counsel of God. He was a preacher. He went and he declared the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the church and Christians must realize that this is of paramount importance. This is the number one thing that the church must do. It's not for the church to build homes. It's not for the church to have food banks. It's not for the church to have lunch clubs. There may be a place for these things in a secondary manner, certainly, but the church must never, never neglect this fact that we are to declare the Word of God. That's what it is. We're not going to save this world in the sense that this world is cursed. This world has a cursed stamp upon it. We're not here to save the environment as some churches are involved in. That's not what we're here for at all. We're here to preach the gospel and to in some sense pull people out of this world and bring them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we cannot do that ourselves. The Lord does it through the preaching of the word, of course. But that's what we must realize. And when the church gets involved in things that it should not get involved in, that's a mistake. And we must always have this before us. And you will find as you go through biblical history and as you go through church history, you will find that the church was at its strongest when there were preachers of the gospel who dedicated themselves to proclaiming the Word of God. And good charitable works, yes, there is a point and a place for these things, but they must never take over the central role of preaching the gospel. When people hear the gospel and when they are transformed, then you'll find society is transformed. And these charitable works will be done by others. The evangelical awakening in the 17th and the 18th century transformed Britain. Why? Because people were saved. People were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, their lives were transformed. And they went out and they transformed their homes and their families and their communities. That's what happens. And that's why the psalmist is saying here as he returns to thanksgiving, but I will declare forever. This is what he will declare. The gospel. The wonderful, glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the great work of the church is to declare the deliverance by God. And that's what the gospel is. It is to be saved from sin. It is to be delivered from the thraldom of the evil one. It is to be delivered from the guilt, the consequences, and the thraldom of sin. It's to be delivered from all of these things. And that's why it's so important that the church would never, ever supplement this great task that has been given to it to declare the word of God. For who else will do it? The world will not do it. Those who educate people today, they will not do it. The government will not do it. The judiciary will not do it. No, it's left to the people of God. So the great work of the church is to declare forever. And secondly here, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Again, this is surely the work of the church. We are to be a praising church. Obviously here, the psalmist was full of praise. The Lord had intervened wonderfully and transformed their dire circumstances. He saw the tables turned upon the wicked. Once upon a time, they were destroying the synagogues. But now, God had moved. And things had changed. And this loosened their tongues. And they became a praising people. The great work of the church. Many people really don't know what the church is all about. What's the purpose of the church? What's the work? Here it is. To declare God's word. And to sing praises unto God's word. And unto God himself. The great God of Jacob. Well then. Do we not have something to praise God for? Well, every single Christian does. Every single one. Every single one has been delivered by God. Every single one knows what it is to truly be saved. And if someone is saved, that will open their mouth. And that will put a new song in their mouth. And that will give them great material to praise the God of heaven. When you think of your days of unbelief, when you think of your days of hopelessness and how God in his wonderful sovereign grace and mercy has taken you from the dunghill and brought you into his family. Oh, to have your sins forgiven, to have the gift of eternal life, to be brought into the family of the living God, to know adoption. Do these things not stir us up? Of course, it stirred up the psalmist. He was delivered. He was going to declare the works of God. And he was going to praise the God of Jacob, who had, in some real sense, provided a wonderful salvation. Well, friends, if the psalmist could talk about salvation, the New Testament Christian can talk about salvation in an even greater manner. For the New Testament Christian, the believer, is saved for time and for eternity. What a wonderful salvation has been wrought for us by the life and the death and the resurrection and intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, surely we can echo what the psalmist says here. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, the God who has delivered him. Well, may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.